Well, I practiced it, and it took 28 minutes, so you won't be surprised. If I stick on track, we'll be out of here by 11:10. So let me pray real quick. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. God, I just ask that you give me wisdom and understanding, and that I'd be able to share your truth with others, and that it would not be quickly forgotten, that it would be planted on firm soil, and that we would reap a harvest. In your name, amen. So, if you listen to me a lot, I feel like I'm kind of a tape recorder, and I kind of repeat some of the same things over quite a bit, but I guess Billy Graham and some other people like that were kind of stuck on a similar platform. And I was praying quite a bit about what I would share. And I really came down with self-discipline. And so that's what you're going to get today. Earlier this year, I guess one of my prayers or one of my goals or something that God has pushed upon me is that I wanted to be marked by self-discipline. And so I started out this year kind of like I was going to be a self-discipline master, but I was more like a self-discipline disaster. But I'm going to talk about the need for self-discipline in our lives. But before we talk about self-discipline, we need to talk about grace before we get there. In Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let's go to Titus 3. Nice little short letter. If you're reading through your Bible, you can feel really encouraged that you get through a whole book really quickly. It's not like some of the other long books like Leviticus. Titus 3. I'm going to read that. It says this: "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceful and considerate, and to show true humility towards all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone." Verse 3, I'm going to kind of hit on that a little bit. It says, "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another." As you pursue a holy life and a disciplined life, keep that at the forefront of your mind. Always, always season your encouragement for others to live a holy life, always seizing it with remembering that. I'll say it one more time. Just remember this as you're encouraging people to live a holy life. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Verse 4 was, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, verse 5, he saved us, not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. And then in verse 8, if you go back to that, he says, I want you to stress these things. Devote yourself to doing what is good, and to remember that doing what is good is profitable for everyone. Self-discipline is the butter to the doing good bread. Hebrews 12, 11 through 12, it says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. I love verse 12. It's speaking of our spiritual health and weakness, but it can be applied literally as well. So if you're encouraging somebody for exercise, you could say Hebrews 12, 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. But I want a harvest of righteousness in my life. I really like reading the Bible with a notebook and a pen beside, because there's these little gold nuggets that you can pull out from everywhere. Because a lot of times, as I read through, if I don't write a few things down, I forget it. It just goes right out of my mind. And so you're sitting there in the morning, and then by the afternoon, you've already forgot what you read about. So here's a great little gold nugget that I was given. Hebrews 13, 16. This is a nice boiled down verse. I love boiled down verses that just say, like, it's just so simple and it's so straightforward. Hebrews 13, 16 is that one. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for which with such sacrifices God is pleased. Do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That was pretty nice. It's pretty easy. Galatians 5, 6, it's another great boiled down verse. And sometimes it's kind of weird or awkward, and it's just how do you apply it when it starts talking about circumcision and uncircumcision. Just remember that the first part of this verse, it just says, it doesn't matter how you appear on the outside. It doesn't matter how you look, how you appear on the outside. What really matters, what really counts, says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Galatians 5:22, just a little later on, most of all of us know it well. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And self-control. This is a fruit that I want to know and realize in my life. The great verse earlier in the chapter, verse 6, says, what really counts is faith expressing itself in love. The purpose of self-discipline is not for the outward appearance. Its purpose is to demonstrate love towards other people. When you are self-disciplined, you express love towards yourself and others. So this is where I get to delve into areas of our lives that may sting a little when exposed. But as we become trusting in God, place our faith in Him, allow Him to discipline us with a discipline that may not feel pleasant at the time, it will produce a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Just as a slogan for the Marines went, Marines are made, not born. Self-discipline is not natural or given apart from God. We plant the seeds, but God makes it grow. I don't know anybody that doesn't want to be more self-disciplined. Some would like a lot more self-discipline when it comes to food, words, sexual desires, beer and alcohol, exercise, time management, money, time with God, time on Facebook, sleep, too much or not enough, and the list goes on. We want it, but sometimes we struggle to obtain it. Or I guess for me, a lot of times I struggle to obtain it. We say that self-discipline in the Bible is the fruit. Well, let's think about fruit. First, I have to get seeds. Then I have to plant in fertile soil. And then in Wyoming, I have to baby that sucker for years. There's like 1,000 things that want to take fruit, especially in Wyoming. Deer, hail, frost, drought, rabbits, if you're John Robbins and neighbors. A lot of things want to take your fruit. I think that it was no accident that in God's perfect word that he called self-discipline a fruit. Fruit must be diligently guarded and cultivated. Paul said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. That's in 1 Corinthians 3. It's a great read. It says, and even though we work hard, God is the one who gets the glory. He is the one who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. That's Philippians 2:13. So let's get back on track how to grow fruit. Number one, plant the seed. So we'll talk about that. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, it'll be 16 through 23. So it's a fairly long read if you want to turn there. Matthew 13, 16 through 23. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your eyes because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When the trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who receives the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. Even though we work hard, God is the one who gets the glory. He is the one who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. I like the seed in the analogies of that, and I like Luke 8:11. So we're kind of wondering if this analogy it is. It says the seed is the word of God. So it's pretty straightforward. So for growing the fruit, we need to plant the seed. To plant the seed, you need to be exposed to the seed. The seed is God's word. You've got to be exposed to the seed to plant the seed. So to grow the fruit of self-discipline, we have to plant the seed of God's word. And then the second part of that is to make good soil. He said in there, he says, the one who hears it and understands it. Synonyms for understand are apprehend, catch, figure out, fathom, get the picture, and grasp. David and Solomon prayed much for an understanding heart. In Luke 24:45, it says, then he, being Jesus, opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. So we're talking about understanding. Go ahead and go to John 3. John 3, the Gospel of John. So we're talking about understanding the word. John 3, 10 through 21. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and you do not understand these things. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever seen, or no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for the fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what God has done has been, or that what he has done done through God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Apart from God, you cannot understand what he is saying in his word. For fruit to grow, you got to be planting the seed. Number two, you have to understand it. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Pray that a lot. The end goal of self-discipline is love. We want and should desire self-control. When we are self-controlled, we love others better. When we are self-controlled and stop looking at what we shouldn't, we are loving our spouses better. When we sober up and live for others instead of our own pleasure, we love better. When we treat our bodies with respect and take care of them, we have the energy to love others better. In regard to stopping sin and promoting self-discipline, there is much in the truth of God's word to say. I could spend a lot of time on this, but I'm going to leave you with three verses, a story, and another verse. So we're almost done. Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. In regard to living an undisciplined life of sin, Paul said this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, Flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Remember that the end goal of self-discipline is not for you to have the outward appearance of greatness. The chief, supreme, master plan of self-discipline is faith expressed in love. 1 Timothy 1:5 in the last part of that says, love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Okay, I got the story at the end. I don't know, most all of you have probably heard this story and maybe a little bit bored with it, but it's one way, just a great foundation of faith for me. And stories of little things like this are platforms for bigger amounts of faith. That small amount of faith muscle continues to build a bigger muscle of strength. Coffee and Mountain Dew. Most of you have all heard this, but I'm not condemning anybody who drinks coffee or Mountain Dew. Actually, caffeine is pretty good in small amounts, especially in the morning. It's good for you. But for me, my dentist said you should quit. It was doing bad things to my teeth. Lots of sugar. I was gaining weight because of it, and I was having lots of headaches. So I needed to quit it. And so I prayed about it quite a bit. And so I quit. I quit cold turkey for 4 months. And then I had a Mountain Dew or coffee and I got a migraine. And then a month later, I had a Mountain Dew or a coffee and I got a migraine. And then about a month later, I thought I'd try it one more time. Same result. I thought that I was going to be infused with this just great strength of self-discipline and awesomeness, but it just turned out that God spanked me hard enough that I decided to quit. But it's just caffeine and sugar. I mean, it's not that big a deal, but I'm telling you, that is an awesome platform for faith. If God can cure me from a 16-year addiction to caffeine, do you think he could cure me of other addictions and shortfalls and lack of self-discipline? He can. And it was just a great foundation of faith. You can just squash that addiction like that fly. The end goal is love. And it comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. 1 Peter 5:8-9. It says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same suffering. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word and that it produces awesome fruit like self-discipline. God, help us to be faithful to plant the seed. God, help us to understand your word. And God, by your grace, that we would grow much fruit. We thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.